Good morning, Miss Yeo. Your scripture this morning comes from Luke 4, verses 16 through 28. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this.
Well, welcome once again, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. We are entering into part two of a series called Lost and Found, exploring the gospel, what it is, why it matters, and hopefully, and most importantly, what makes the gospel good news. And I genuinely believe, I was trying to think of another way to say this and another maybe more clever way to get at this, but I just felt like maybe getting right to the heart. I genuinely believe that the gospel is good news, maybe the best news ever told for me and for you and for everyone in between. I believe that it is news that can transform us, news that can set us on fire, news that can lead us into something wonderful and beautiful. And you see these moments throughout the life of the church and throughout history where the gospel did just that. The early church is captivated by the good news of Jesus and is transformed into something beautiful and wonderful. If you jump to the Reformation or the Radical Reformation immediately after, you see the gospel lighting something up with love and goodness and wonder. And you go to the moments where the gospel is hit in the States, to the revival moments that led to abolition and other social change, you can see the gospel transforming. That something was so good and so wonderful and so big and so evocative that it led to something in the life of the early church and the later churches that transformed them and led to spiritual and social change in the world around. I think the gospel is still that good. But I think sometimes what happens, and the reason this series is important, or the reason that talking about the gospel is important, is that sometimes what makes the gospel good news can get a bit lost. I think that just happens maybe to every generation. The gospel that was maybe good to the generation before them sort of gets lost to the generation that comes after, for no fault of necessarily anyone's before. Sometimes it gets buried under tradition or polarization or politics or history or own family experience that makes it hard to hear. We just move on to things that feel more novel and new and interesting and leave what was good behind. And so it's up to us and an invitation to us to rediscover, or maybe discover for the first time, what makes this news so good. That's a kind of a beautiful invitation about being the church. That we are invited to once again discover what makes this news so good. What is it that God is offering to us? What is it that God is saying to us as a people here in Salt Lake City, gathered in this weird plywood room? Like, what is it that God is inviting us right now into? What makes this story good here and now? We started this conversation last week and kind of laid some important foundational ideas down. said a few things about what the gospel is. And the very first thing that we said was kind of a definition of terms, defining what the gospel is, what that word even means. And we said last week that gospel is, fundamentally, at its very foundation, it is a good news story about Jesus. The word gospel traces itself back to the Anglo-Saxon phrase, God's spell, which means good story. But you can trace that word all the way back to the Greek, euangelion, which means good news. And I like the combination of that phrase. The gospel is a good news story. And it is a good news story about Jesus. And it is his whole story. That includes his crucifixion and his resurrection, which is often becomes the priority of our gospel presentations, but also includes his incarnation and his ascension and his second coming, and when he washes the disciples' feet, and when he sings with them at a table, and when he confronts the proud and comforts the weak, and when he just walks on the road. All of it is his story, and all of it is good news. All of it is gospel. Gospel is the good news story about Jesus, the big moments and the little ones in between. The second thing that we said about the gospel is that the gospel is good news that God is just like Jesus. And in fact, this is what makes those little moments so important and such an important part of the story of the gospel, because when we see Jesus washing feet or hanging out with his friends around a table or singing songs or confronting the proud or comforting the weak or tossing tables or just eating some fish, we are watching God do it. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, as Paul writes in Colossians, the exact representation of his being, as the author of Hebrews says. That's why the Apostle John begins his gospel by saying, no one ever seen God, but Jesus, who is God, has made him known. When we look at Jesus, we see an image of God. And that's because Jesus is God, but also because God is like Jesus. And in Jesus, we see the ultimate revelation of our God, the ultimate revelation of our God of love. As we look at Jesus, we see a God who can be known, who can be engaged with, and who is good. And so the gospel is the good news story about Jesus. Little moments, big moments, silly moments in between, because it is all revealing what our God is like. Now today, we're moving on to our next big idea about the gospel. We said last week that there's going to be like three words that are really important to understanding the gospel: revelation, restoration, and participation. And so today, we're going to talk about restoration. The good news that Jesus is restoring all things. So if you have a Bible or you want to follow along just on the screen, we're going to go to the text that Lo read for us this morning in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. This moment in the life of Jesus comes like right at the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus has just exited the wilderness after his temptation. He has just been baptized a handful of days before that. He doesn't have a crew of friends or disciples around him yet. I mean, we are at the very beginning stages of his like public work. And he heads to his hometown in Nazareth, which literally means the sticks, to announce his public work. And it's kind of like when like a presidential candidate goes home to like announce that they're running for office. It's like he's going home. This is Joe in Scranton, right? It's Jesus in the sticks. We're going home to announce something to the world around us. And he goes to the synagogue, the place where people would gather to worship and to study Torah and the text. And he's handed the scroll of Isaiah, unrolls the scroll, be like a real big thing. And he reads a very specific and very interesting portion from the prophet Isaiah that says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news," that's that Greek word, euangelion, gospel, "to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he looks at them and says, in your hearing, this is being fulfilled. This is how Jesus starts his public ministry. And it is such a wild moment because this moment from Isaiah is historic for the people of Israel. The prophet Isaiah is talking about a really important event in the life of collective Israel called Jubilee. And Jubilee was this like legal provision that was given to Israel by God to create rhythms of redemption and recovery and rest. And it was like this actual event or celebration or provision that was written into Israel's national law. And you find it in Leviticus chapter 25. The whole chapter is kind of outlining it. But in verse 10, it gives us a bit of a summary where it says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. And then the text just goes on to walk through the implications of Jubilee. And you learn that every 50 years, debts were to be canceled, slaves were to be set free, lost property was to be returned. The goal of this season, this moment, was restoration. That a people, a family, a community would be made whole. That if something had been lost and you were stuck in cycles of poverty, you would be made whole. If your family had been severed from one another and separated across the land, you would be made whole. If your grandfather had been like swindled out of the family farm, it would be restored to you, even if your grandfather was long dead. If you worked every day without rest or reprieve, you would get rest and reprieve. And if you worked the land without rest or reprieve, it would get rest and reprieve. Jubilee was about a cycle, a rhythm, a life pattern of rest, recovery, redemption. So that the whole people of Israel could experience systems of wholeness in their community. It's this like wildly beautiful idea. And sadly, there is no evidence it was ever practiced. It's probably not hard to see why. No evidence in history or in the text that suggests that Israel put Jubilee into practice. And instead, Israel, as we kind of read the story of the Bible, behaves like the nations around them. They do not practice Jubilee and rest and redemption. They do what's normal. But with time, this hope of Jubilee, it doesn't go away. It's like kindled in the life and the community of the people. People hope for it and long for it and pray that Jubilee might actually happen. And then when Israel is conquered by nation after nation after nation, from Assyria to Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, that hope of Jubilee takes on even more significant meaning and implications for the people of Israel because they're hoping that God would intervene in the life of Israel and restore them, bring wholeness, set slaves free, bring the exiles home from somewhere else back to their homeland. Families that have been separated and cut off from one another would be made whole. And above all, the people of God who had lost their connection to God would be restored to God. That the relationship to God would be restored, that the relationship to one another would be restored, and that the relationship to their place and their home would be restored. So when Isaiah, the prophet, picks up the theme of Jubilee, it's loaded with all of these hopes and all of this significance and all of this deep meaning. He's experienced the conquest and the loss. And it is what makes Jesus' announcement so wild. He picks up the scroll from the prophet Isaiah that is loaded with all of this significance. He reads it to the community, hands it back to the attendant, sits down, And the drama in the text to me is real good. It says the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That thing you've hoped for generations, the restoration of your land, of your homes, of your families, to be connected to God and to one another, for justice to rain down like a river, as Micah prophesied, it is beginning here and now. I am jubilee. I am restoration. Monsieur, this moment is essential to understanding the gospel. If we want to understand how Jesus preaches the gospel, then we have to go to the moment that Jesus preaches the gospel and begins to announce his public work. And he says, here it is, I am fulfilling jubilee hope. I am the restoration of all things. Monsieur, the gospel is the good news that Jesus is restoring all things, that God is at work bringing wholeness, healing, and shalom to the world. And that it is a restoration that moves in all directions, that our relationships with God are restored, that our relationships with one another are restored, and that our relationship with this place and this world is restored. This is the hope of the gospel. The restoration is a big idea. A lot of implications, a lot of layers to it. But I do think that those three places, God, each other, and the world, is maybe good categories to begin understanding what restoration looks like. Restoration looks like our relationship with God being restored. Heather on Easter Sunday preached from Colossians 1, and that text includes this like beautiful hymn where Paul is summarizing the good news, and he says this about Jesus. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to live in him, Jesus, the exact image, representation of who God is. He reconciled all things to himself, all things, whether things on earth or in the heavens. He brought peace through the blood of his cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies with him in your mind, which was shown by your behavior, your evil actions. But now he has brought peace through the blood of his cross. If you've been here for a while, you know that my very favorite parable is the parable of the prodigal son. And it's my favorite parable for a lot of reasons, but I believe it is how Jesus chooses to articulate the gospel. And in the parable, you have these two sons who are alienated from their father, hostile towards him in their mind. The younger comes to his father and demands his inheritance to spend as he sees fit, and then he leaves to a foreign land, alienating himself from his father. But there's an older brother who is also alienated from his father. He's in the fields, refusing to come into the party, refusing to enter into relationship with his father, angry that his dad spent his inheritance and gave it away. In both those moments, the sons are alienated from their father. And in their minds, they have inherited or created or curated a painful and hateful image of God. In their minds, they are enemies of God. What I love about that parable is the father never sees them that way. Instead, his concern is restored relationship with his boys. We said this last week, but the dilemma that is at the core of human history is a painful, hateful, fearful image of God. It begins in the garden when the serpent whispers a lie about God's goodness, undermining the abundance of that relationship. But what does God do in response? Pursues. He enters the world and reveals himself fully in love as Jesus. He pursues his people and his children and his family. He tears down every barrier that exists between them in order that relationship might be restored. In the weeks to come and in our atonement class on Sunday, we're going to talk about ideas like forgiveness, justification, atonement. These are ideas that are deeply associated, rightfully, with the gospel. But each is sort of getting at this idea that God will do whatever to restore relationship to his people. The debts will be canceled, sins will be forgiven, barriers will be overcome, images will be healed. God is chiefly concerned with reunion, with getting us and himself at this table to celebrate and to belong together. So restoration moves between us and God. But then it also moves between us and one another. Again, if we look at the Apostle Paul kind of like working out the implications of the gospel, he says this very beautiful thing in Ephesians 2, verse 14 and 17. Christ is our peace. He made both Jew and Gentile into one group with his body. He broke down the barrier of hatred that divided us when he came. He announced good news, which is that Greek word, euangelion, gospel, of peace to you who are far and those who were near. Essential to understanding the gospel is how God restores our relationship with himself, but also how God is restoring our relationship to one another. Paul calls this the gospel of peace. When he says that, peace is not like a chill vibe that we have. It is the actual reconciliation of relationships. It is relationships that have been broken and fractured being made whole. It is the barriers of hatred, as Paul says, ideologies, structures, systems of division being torn down so that Jew and Gentile can belong together, so that a new community can be made out of the divisive ones that existed before, so that a people who were not a people could be formed into a people. To go back to the parable of the prodigal son, the father wants to have dinner with his boys, but he also wants his boys to have dinner with one another. It's not enough that they love the dad if they hate one another. Total reunion means reconciliation with the father and with one another. This is a feature of the gospel that I think is missed too often, and then it is arguably the place that experiences the most resistance in our world, but also in Scripture. If you read the New Testament, so much of what Paul is doing throughout his epistles and his letters to churches is trying to get the church to practice reconciliation. Because it's hard to learn how to belong to one another. And you actually see it kind of wildly, immediately in the context of Jesus' announcement. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes Isaiah. He says, "It's fulfilled. I am Jubilee." And you would think this would be the moment that people would be like, "Okay, hold up, y'all." But immediately afterwards, this is what people say. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They're like, "We love that. Jubilee sounds great. I'd love to go home." But then Jesus does something they do not expect and they definitely do not like. He tells two quick stories from the Old Testament about Gentiles experiencing God's favor. The widow at Zarephath, and then Naaman being healed. And Naaman's not just a Gentile, if you remember the story. He's an enemy of God's people. And Jesus chooses to talk about Jubilee with this enemy of God's people being healed. And immediately, watch what the crowd does. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him from town. The gospel is good news that God is restoring us to himself and reconciling us to one another, making a new community out of all the divisive, divisive ones that existed before, tearing down the barriers of hatred that existed. That is beautiful, it's wonderful, and it is hard as hell. And it's the thing that stirs up so much angst in the New Testament church, and I think in our own world today. That God is restoring relationships between one another. Then finally, God restores relationship to himself, to one another, and then to this place, this world. Essential to biblical jubilee is the notion of justice. That slaves were set free, that debts were canceled, that workers were given time to rest, and that even the land was allowed to heal. This is the promise that Jesus reads from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jubilee is about all things being restored. Our relationship to God, our relationship to one another, our relationship with our body. It's about spiritual lives and social worlds being restored. It is about hateful ideologies and sinful actions. It is about structures and systems and communities and the hopes that we hold and the families that we wish we could belong to. And Paul says in Romans 8 that even the earth itself longs for restoration. It is about all things being restored. Gospel is good news that Jesus looks at everything and says, be made whole. From the smallest microbe to the largest star and everything in between. Jesus says, be made whole. This is the ultimate hope of the gospel. It's how Jesus begins his public ministry, and in a way, it's also how he ends it. If you go to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation 21, this is the final hope. John, who sees this vision, writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them,'" restored relationship with God. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne," Jesus, "said, 'I am making everything new.'" Be made new. You see, that is the gospel. That Jesus, who is on the throne, is making all things new. That he is at work restoring everything. And here is maybe my favorite part about this story. It is not just a future hope. It is not just some future reality that we wait for in our basements with our bonnets and our canned peaches. I do like canning food. It's not just some future reality that we are eagerly expecting. Jesus says, "I am fulfilling this now." Next week, we're going to talk about participation. Jesus is inviting his people to participate in this reality here and now. So Paul means when he says you are ambassadors of the kingdom, that you live a future right now. So we are invited, church, to join God's work here and now. Here and now, we can experience restored relationship with our Father and grow into the wholeness of that goodness and that love. Nothing stops us. And here and now, we can live out reconciliation and pursue our brothers to the end of the world. Here and now. And here and now, we can witness to and work for justice and restoration in our world. Here and now. That is why I think this news set the church on fire so many times in the past, because of the invitation to all of us to participate in God's restorative work here and now. It won't be complete. We know that. But we are invited to participate. What if we did? What if we did, church? What if we believed that? What if we believed that God was restoring all things and we could join in right now and right here? How might we treat our enemies like friends instead? How might we reconcile with those around us? How might we pursue our own restored relationship with the Father? What if we lived it and practiced it and proclaimed it? Well, Scripture often calls the church first fruits. That a harvest is coming, but it's not here yet. But there's little evidence in the garden, little signs and foretastes that something new is happening. That's us. That's the invitation. That we can be first fruits of the restoration and resurrection of all things. That we can participate in what God is doing. That you and me and everything in between might see and taste a little of that first fruit of restoration. That's why we gather at this table each week. It's here that we practice, that we belong. That the Father has restored relationship, provided a space for us to belong to him and to one another, that we're invited into restored relationship with God and with each other. And today, we're also going to practice restoration in another way, with a baptism. Baptism is a public witness to our restored relationship with God, to our belonging in the community of faith, and to our hope and insistence that resurrection wins out in the end, that all things will be made new. And here, we practice it a little for each and every one of us. So today, we're going to celebrate restoration. We're going to proclaim resurrection and restoration by gathering at this table and then by celebrating a baptism here. We have one scheduled, but if anybody else, in light of that news, would like to be baptized, Heather and I will be around in the back. You just grab us. It's always open to you, just as this table is always opened to you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the good news that you are restoring all things and that nothing is outside of your purview. From the smallest microbes and ants and insects to the biggest things that we can't even wrap our mind around, that you look at all of it and say, be made whole. And that includes me. God, let that good news just like saturate into me today. Let it dust me off and help me find the joy of my salvation again. So that I could be a people and a person who proclaims that good news and lives it in the world. God, send us from this place a good news people. We pray these things in your name. Amen.